All right, find in your Bible, if you would, John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Black hardcover book, feel free to pick it up and use it. If not, and you run out and somebody needs one, if you have two, then maybe you could share. The Gospel of John there is located in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament, the fourth book there. And very familiar. If you get to Acts or Romans, then you've gone too far and you need to back up. Those of you that have electronic devices, that's called cheating. You just push one button and you're right there. And so, but whatever the case may be. Last week, we began a series of messages or introduced the message series on the I Ams of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at these, we're going to make our way through each of these, and we entitled our series, I Have Jesus for This. You may remember, we held our hands up and we said, I have Jesus for this. Or if you can't, your fingers don't bend right, you can do them this way. I have Jesus for this. But it's the thought of our life now. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, the life that I now live. And we are looking at the I Ams of Christ and really focusing on the presentness of the Lord Jesus. Most people are unbalanced in their walk. Some even Christians find themselves unbalanced. They're either living in the past and kind of moved by failure, and all of us can look at our past and see some kind of failure, or we're always concentrating on the future. And the future can always be frightening, and it will be. And so we're either looking one way or looking back or looking ahead. And so many times those two distractions keep us from enjoying the Lord Jesus Christ now in our life. Listen, let me make you a statement that is a promise based on the authority of God's word. Life now can be enriching. Life now can be encouraging. Paul taught us that we can enjoy life now because Christ lives in me. And so many times people are missing out, and I mean good godly people, the church, are missing out on the blessedness and the privilege and the joy of relating to Christ in the present. We want to use the word was. The old country preacher said Jesus is not a wasm, he's an ism. But we live our lives sometimes looking and thinking that, well, he was, and he was, and he was. And Jesus said, no, I am. And so we're looking at the I Ams of Christ. They reveal to us the depth of the Christian life. They reveal to us the reality of the presence of God. The I Ams of that Jesus is tell us who he is, tell us what he can do for us, tell us what we can become through him. So last week we went to Exodus chapter 3, verse number 13, and Moses was there and he was in front of that burning bush, and God is calling Moses to service and God is enlisting him. God's getting ready to send Moses back to Egypt to stand in front of Pharaoh and deliver the nation of Israel. Moses asked him a question. He says, now God, when I get there and the children of Israel want to know what authority or who sent me, what is your name? Who am I going to tell them you are? And if you were to read Exodus chapter 3, verse number 14, you know that God said, you tell them that I am has sent you. I am comes from the word Jehovah. We understand that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. I am is an absolute, complete, full name. When Moses needed to hear the name of God, God said, you just tell him I am. And by the way, I am is sufficient. And God's letting Moses know that whatever you need, I am there. Whatever problem you come into, I am. Moses asked the question, what is your name? Why did he want to know God's name? Moses needed authority. Moses needed confidence. Moses needed some security. And so he wanted to know the name of God and who it was that was leading him to do this, because he knew there would come a day when Moses was going to face difficulty and face trial and confrontation, and he needed some solid place to put his feet. Remember, at this time, he didn't even have shoes on because God told him, remove your shoes for you're standing on holy ground. And God said, I'll tell you, when you get down there and you need something to stand on Jehovah. Tell him I am. And by the way, the Jehovah of the old being the Jesus of the new, then I promise you that the same confidence, the same authority, and the same security that I am was to Moses is the same confidence and authority and security that is for the church today. See, Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have a feeling that we're so concentrated on our past and so frightened by our future that God's people are not enjoying the very reality of Jesus Christ in their life in this moment. And so we are making our way through the I Ams of Christ. And today we come to the first one. And there's much message here for unsaved and for the church. Pick up, if you would, in John chapter 6. Look at verse number 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. We'll come back to that. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe. That word's imperatively important. You ought to underline it, circle it, or something. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily. By the way, words verily, verily mean truly, truly. I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All right, let me kind of set the stage as we look at the first I Am of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is called the bread of life. Fascinating chapter where you find the declaration of the Lord Jesus calling himself the bread of life. If you were to go back to verse number 22, the very first few words of that say the day following. In the setting that Jesus says, I am the bread of life, it was the yesterday of that moment that was absolutely phenomenal. In John chapter 6, you have two great miracles. The first great miracle is the feeding of the 5,000 men, and you realize if there were 5,000 men, there must have been women and children and just this magnificent crowd. That takes place all the way through verse number 13. In verses 14 to 21, Jesus rescues his disciples from this vicious storm that is on the sea. Much ministry has taken place on the day before. And it was so powerful of ministry that was going on. If you look at verse number 15, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force." That's not a negative right there. Take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. The crowd had been worked up into such a frenzy. They had seen Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed maybe some 20,000 people. And the multitudes and the miracles that he had done was so captivating. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 2, it says a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So verse number 24 says you've got this crowd and they're seeking Jesus. And the reason they're following Jesus is because they're seeing his miracles. So powerful are the miracles that the crowd begins to work up into a frenzy and they're getting ready to put on a revolution. And they're going to take the Lord Jesus and they're going to install him as a king and they're going to get behind him and hopefully he can free them from the Roman authority in this moment. Now, Jesus knew that he had a moment and Jesus knew that what he was specifically sent by the Father to do. And for him to set up an earthly kingdom, it wasn't his time to set up an earthly kingdom. By the way, just let me let a parenthesis go in here. I promise you one day there will be an earthly kingdom set up by the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be called the millennium. It will take place for 1,000 years. It will be headquartered in Jerusalem, and you and I will rule and reign with him, and there will be peace on the earth. Wasn't time back then. But Jesus is hearing the murmuring of the crowd, and he's understanding the frenzy. Now remember, he's got these 12 disciples. One of them's a devil, one of them's Judas. And the disciples have already begun to question, hey, when he sets up his kingdom, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Who's going to be the servant? And they're already beginning in their mind to position themselves for honor inside the kingdom. So as they're filling up the baskets of the food that's left over, the disciples can hear the crowd, and the crowd's beginning to whisper these things. Jesus knows what they're hearing, and he's afraid that the disciples are going to begin to listen to the crowd, and they're going to begin to get the wrong idea. So Jesus pulls himself out of the crowd, and he sends his disciples on the other side of the sea. Now, the disciples all get in a boat, and they go across the sea. Jesus withdraws himself, and he's in prayer. All of the crowd, they know the disciples, they know the boats, they watched everybody go in, but they didn't see Jesus get to into the boat. So they are blown out of their mind when they show up the next day and Jesus is there. Now, the Bible tells us how Jesus got to the other side. If you would look at verse number, verse number 19, the disciples are in this horrible storm, they're rowing. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus, finish it class, walking on the sea. You see, Jesus is walking on the water. Pastor, do you believe that Jesus walks on water? Yes, I do. By the way, Jesus created the water. All power and all authority. All things were made by him, for him. And all things consist with him, and without him there would be nothing. So Jesus is walking on the water. And gets over here on the other side, and they have an evening together. And then the next day, here comes the crowd. And the crowd is coming in waves, and there's multitudes of them. The same event takes place in all of the Gospels, and only Mark helps us understand the heart of Jesus at this moment. The Bible says that Jesus looks on the crowd and has compassion upon them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are lost. Sheep without a shepherd are in trouble. Sheep without a shepherd are in danger. Sheep without a shepherd have no organization. The sheep never want to be without the shepherd. So Jesus looks on the crowd. He says, man, these people, they're like little sheep and they don't have any shepherd and they're lost. And the Bible said he had compassion for them. By the way, I'm glad our God is a compassionate God. And so in his compassion, he wants to feed the lost sheep. In his compassion, he wants to take care of them. So now that he's over here on the other side and it's the next day, here comes that same crowd. And he knows that even though they're seeking him, they're not really honest. By the way, Jesus doesn't have to listen to our words to understand what we're doing. He knows our heart. It's fascinating to think he knows my thoughts. Scary to think he knows my thoughts. And so Jesus sees them coming, and Jesus says, okay, in his mind, he knew what he was going to do. We're told he knew what he was going to do back over here earlier in the chapter. He's going to teach them, and he's going to take a physical object and try to teach this crowd a wonderful truth. He's going to take this object, and he's going to teach them who he is. And by the way, the world sure needs to know who Jesus is. Then they're going to teach him not only who he is, but what he can do for them. And I promise you this, nobody can do for you what Jesus can do for you. And then he's going to teach them what they can become because of him. So he's going to teach them who he is, what he can do for them, and what they can become. And he uses an object that they're very familiar with. And he stands up in verse number 35. And he says, I am the bread of life. And Jesus is going to take bread and teach them who he is, what he can do for them, and what they can become. And I want to talk to you about the bread of life today. And I want to give you three things about the bread of life that I want you to remember. Number one, in John chapter number 6, Jesus being the bread of life, first thing you need to know about it is he's talking about spiritual life. Spiritual life. He's using a physical object to teach a spiritual truth. See, he was going to confront this crowd. And by the way, this crowd is not much different than our world today. This crowd was like sheep without a shepherd, lost, blind, ignorant, no organization, no understanding. And that's not much different than our world is at this moment in this time. And so Jesus is going to confront them and teach them. This crowd is totally consumed with themselves. Does that not sound like our world? Materialistic through and through. All they can stomach and all they can understand and all they can search for is the immediate satisfaction of their physical needs. They were users. Oh, they were religious and they had what would be considered an outward pretense, but Jesus knew their heart. And so in verse number 24, you see at the end of that where they're seeking Jesus. But Jesus, real quickly in verse 26, confronts them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You see, this crowd was only concerned about their physical needs. And the only reason they were searching out Jesus was to meet their physical needs. You might be here like that today. I don't know why you're here. I have no idea why you're here. I sometimes wonder, why do people come to church? Maybe you've spent your whole life seeking after Jesus, but your only reason for seeking after Jesus is so your physical needs can be met. I hope that's not you. I promise you there's more to Jesus than just meeting your physical needs. But a lot of people have this pretense up. They look good on the outside, and they seek after Jesus, but their heart, if their heart was exposed and known, Jesus would look at them and he would say, you're not really honestly coming after me. You have other pretense. What was their other pretense? Well, if you look at verse number 26, it was their stomach. They were coming to fill their stomach. They wanted the bread. They wanted the physical nourishment. They wanted in verses 32 to 30 and 33, they wanted immediate relief from their hardship. They wanted these things. And really and truthfully, if you look at verses 41 and 42 of John chapter 6, they really wanted the blessing of God without the submission to Jesus. They didn't want to deal with their heart. They just wanted their stomach filled. And matter of fact, when Jesus confronts them in verse 41, the Bible says, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, instead of humbling themselves and receiving that thought, look what they do in verse 42. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Don't you dare declare that you came down from heaven. You were born from Joseph and Mary. My friends, Jesus was not born from Joseph and Mary. Jesus was born of the Spirit of God and birthed by Mary. So they're denying his deity. Don't you dare call yourself God. You're one of us. We know your parents. We're not submitting to you. Yes, you've got some power and you can give us this bread, but don't you dare declare yourself to be God. And so this crowd was materialistic, consumed with themselves, a pretense of seeking Jesus, but only for the physical. And Jesus is trying to teach them something. And it's what he's trying to teach every one of us in this room. There's more to life than your physical needs. Look, if you would, at verse number 27. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which, say the word, perisheth. And so Jesus has this whole crowd, and he's compassionate toward them, and he loves them, and they are intent. I mean, they are driven. They are searching. And they are going everywhere so that they can have bread to eat. And Jesus lovingly is trying to teach them there's more than just your physical life. There's your spiritual life. You're worried about your stomach. What about your soul? Listen, you can eat bread and you can search for physical things all day long, but those things will perish. I'm offering you eternal life. Don't labor on that which is going to perish. Concentrate on that which will be for eternal. You can eat that bread, but I'm offering you the bread of life, which is in my own body. I'm offering you something that will not perish. And God's people said, amen. See, they were so consumed. How many people have no thought for their spiritual life? I'm asking you a question, and you need to answer in your heart. Have you taken a moment to think about your spiritual life? Or are you just consumed with all you can get in your physical realm? Your every waking moment is consumed with, how am I going to meet my physical needs? What am I going to do? Yes, I've got to squeeze religion in here, so I got to go to church, but that only takes 3 hours of my day or of my week. If pastor's preaching, maybe 4.5. Let me tell you something. If you think that you're meeting some satisfaction by being religious for 4 hours a day, you have no idea about the Jesus that we know, who's the bread of life. He's not a few hours in a day. He's our life. And Jesus is getting ready for them to see, hey, you're concentrating on things that are going to perish. What about your soul? What about your spirit? How many people are like the rich man? The Bible said, what should it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lose his own, finish it, class, soul? And so here's this crowd, and Jesus is trying to get their attention. Stop concentrating on just the physical. Pastor, is it wrong to eat food? No. But I'm offering you for your spirit. You're laboring for that which perisheth. I'm giving you bread to keep you from perishing. And the bread of life is spiritual. Look this preacher in his four eyeballs. You can have all the homes you want. You can have all the 401k you can have. You can leave your kids the greatest legacy that you could possibly leave them. You could have the most success. But my friends, whoever taught you, he who dies with the most toys, today is screaming from a burning hell. Because it's not he who dies with the most toys. It's he who dies with the bread of life. We better give thought to our spiritual life. And Jesus is getting them. The bread of life is spiritual. Number two, it's satisfying. Look at verse number 35. Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. In Jesus Christ, the great I am, we have all we need. Listen, our world is extremely dangerous, and it's only getting more dangerous. Why is our world so dangerous? I believe one of the reasons our world is so dangerous is because our world is so unsatisfied. People forget that, and really they don't forget, they've been taught that they evolved from a monkey and that they were not created by God. Let me tell you something. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Evolution, not only is it not fact, not only is it not science, it is anti-Jesus Christ. You can have all of the big wigs you want in our world to stand up and say all of this, but they could never measure up to, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Mom and Dad, now listen to your pastor. This is for our church, not for our guest. You better be actively involved in the education of your kids. You send your kid to a private school, public school, or a so-called Christian school, and they teach them evolution. You either better pull them out or you better teach them when they get home, because I promise you, you do not want your kid cannot believe in evolution and in Jesus Christ. Nobody can believe in evolution and in Jesus Christ. Nobody. Pastor, where do you get that? You read Romans chapter 1. Read it. Digest it. Look at it. So a man says, well, I believe in Jesus and I believe in evolution. No, you don't. Because evolution denies the creator of all. And by the way, Jesus is the creator of all. So we have a world that doesn't understand how it was made. God made you. God made you spirit, body, and soul. And when God made you, God made a part of you for Him. There's a custom place in every man and woman's heart that can only be filled with God. And so the Bible says that Jesus lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So all of us have that light that there is a God. All of us have that conscience that speaks to us. All of us can look at creation and see there is a God. And God made that custom place for Him. And so when the person is taught, well, you just evolved and you weren't created by God, then they don't understand the lack of satisfaction. They don't understand that hole in their heart. So they cram drugs, alcohol, success, money, whatever they can. They're knocking off my glasses. That cost me money. They cram all that in, and they're trying anything to be satisfied. Anything. Anything to be satisfied. And they don't understand why they can't get satisfied. The reason they don't understand is because they think they came from a monkey without order or creation. But God made them, and God put within them a custom place that only can be satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our world is tremendously unsatisfied, so they're going to rape, steal, and murder. By the way, that's what they're doing in our community. Why? Because they're unsatisfied. Why? Because they don't know Jesus Christ. This crowd is searching, and they're so unsatisfied. And every day, I mean, they're just intent, looking where they can fill their belly. And Jesus stands up and says, I am the bread of life. He that believeth in me shall never thirst, never hunger, and never thirst again. No one satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know something. Bread fills you up. I was preparing for this message, and I thought, there are some restaurants in our city that got some good bread. I thought, you know, I love Bonefish Grill. They got good bread at Bonefish Grill. God finally answered one of my prayers. I drove by there the other day, and there's about a 3x5 sign that says, open Sundays from 10 to 2. Praise your holy name, Jesus. No more La Bambas. We're going to Bonefish. They got the best bread. Roadhouse Grill. You remember before they closed up Roadhouse Grill? Oh, those biscuits they made. I mean, those things, phenomenal was those. Jay Alexander's used to make a great croissant, but now they got stingy. They used to bring them without asking. Now you got to almost beg them to bring it. But they'd bring those croissants, and they would drizzle all that stuff on those things. It was just, Carrabba's has a pretty good bread. I got to say that, Randy, get mad at me. Carrabba's has a pretty good bread. Beverly Hills Cafe, you eat there? Oh, they got good bread. Now, what happens? What happens with bread? Bread fills you up. So every time we go to the restaurant, would you like bread? Yes. Beverly, she's like my conscience, you know. You eat all that bread, you ain't gonna eat your dinner. I don't care. I don't really care. I'm eating the bread. And I eat the bread, I eat the bread, I eat the bread, and then they bring you your dinner, and you're like, oh my goodness gracious. And then you're trying to get the dinner down, and then they come and they ask you for dessert. And you're like, no, no dessert for me. Now, I'm a huge dessert fan. I love dessert. But you know, I very rarely eat dessert out. Why? Because I eat a loaf and a half of bread. And there's no room for dessert. And I'll get to that in a moment. Bread fills you up. It satisfies. In the morning, I'll go to Panera if the Lord will. Panera Bread has that cinnamon bagel. Now, if you've got dentures, you probably don't want to eat it. That thing, how many have had one of those cinnamon things at Panera Bread? The real Christians. And they, it's big. I'm telling you, I go there sometimes, and they put the butter on that thing. And I don't normally eat breakfast, but I get hungry at about 10:30, 11 o'clock. My stomach's like singing the Handel's Messiah in there or something. I don't know. It's just going crazy. But if I go to Panera and I eat that bagel, I'm good till lunchtime. Why? I'm filled up and my stomach is satisfied. And my friends, let me tell you something. That's what the bread of life does. That's what Jesus does. He fills my life, my soul, my spirit, and he satisfies. The songwriter said, all my life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through his blood, I now am saved. And God's people say, see, the bread of life satisfies. Spiritually, it's satisfying. And then it's sustaining. Look at verses 48 to 51 of John chapter 6. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall, finish it, class, live forever. You see, the bread of life is not only spiritual bread, it's not only satisfying, it's sustaining. He brings to us eternal life. I want you to know something. There is a heaven and there is a hell. You better understand. Pastor, is that what you think? No. That's what the Bible says. When you die, you immediately go to heaven or to hell. Well, I thought I went to purgatory. Read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. There's no mention of purgatory. Well, Pastor, I thought that my soul just went asleep. Read the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. There's no such thing as soul sleep. Well, Pastor, I just thought that was it. I'm just annihilated and life is over. Read the whole Bible and there's no such thing as annihilation. The Bible says after a man dies, he either immediately goes to heaven or he immediately goes to hell. Those are the two choices. Is that what the Baptists believe, preacher? No, that's what the Bible teaches. These people were so consumed with the physical that they didn't even think about heaven. They didn't even think about hell. And Jesus says, if I have come as the bread of life, and if you receive the bread of life, you'll live forever. How many in the room know you'll live forever in heaven? Would you say amen? Amen. Not only is it sustaining for that, but it also helps me enjoy life now. You know, bread enables you to have energy. It sustains us. We eat bread and we have energy. Jesus Christ is our energy for this life. Jesus is our blessing and our hope and our strength for this life. I have Jesus for this. Why? He lives in my heart. He's sustaining. He enables me. You know, a good breakfast helps you be a better student. A good breakfast helps you to do better at work. A good breakfast helps you think better. A good breakfast helps you feel better. You know, you eat a good breakfast, or if you eat lunch and dinner, and those meals do something for your physical body that enables you to go forward. Let me tell you something. Jesus does something for your body, soul, and spirit that enables you to go forward. And he's a blessing. He brought them to the question. Verse number 34. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Pastor, I want the bread of life. That may be your question here today or your statement. All right, let me show you then. Hold your hand in John 6. Look at John chapter 1. I won't turn you far. What I'm about to teach you is not popular, and I'm sure I will take some criticism. But it is the word of God. John chapter 1, verse number 12. But as many as, say those two words, please, church. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that, what's the next word? Believe on his name. Now, did we read the Bible, yes or no? All right, let's go back to John chapter 6. Watch what Jesus does in teaching them. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which come down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now look at the preacher. Many people get so confused on this passage. They don't understand what's happening here. And so if you ask somebody, listen, Pastor, I want the bread of life. Do you mean I have to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? Let me share something with you. In the book of Leviticus, it was a law that they were not allowed to eat anything with the blood in it. Anybody who eats or drinks human blood is demon-possessed. They're not of God. Boy, that was silence for people that love Jesus. That's okay. No, do we not eat the flesh or drink the blood of anybody? That's why no Christian parent ought to ever let their kid watch any vampire movie. You say, well, Pastor, that's just good Hollywood. Let me tell you something. I'm in the airport. I'm buying gum because my ears go nuts when I land and when I take off. And the lady asked me behind the thing, she says, hey, here's our deal of the week. Would you like to buy a voodoo keychain? I said, ma'am, and this was in Michigan, I said, have you ever been to Haiti? No. I said, ma'am, if you ever go to Haiti, you would never want to buy a voodoo keychain. She said, oh, I guess it's kind of like New Orleans. I said, not even close, ma'am, and walked out. Eating the blood and drink is not, it's, you let your kid watch a vampire movie and you think it's just Hollywood. My friend, that's a message that's being portrayed from a devilish philosophy. Well, it's a love story. No, my Bible says God is love. That one was free. But I'm as serious as a heart attack. Well, Pastor, if I want to receive Jesus, then do I have to take communion because we eat the bread and that would be the body? And do I drink the cup? That's symbolic of the juice. Is that how I get the bread of life? Do I have to take communion? Listen. When Jesus said, you have to eat of my body and drink of my blood, communion wasn't even established. It wasn't even a process. Jesus doesn't establish communion until the Passover night, right before he's crucified. He's way before being crucified over here. He's not saying take communion. He hasn't even instituted communion yet. Well, I take that bread and I drink that cup and I'm going to go to heaven. My friend, eating and drinking, there's not anything you can eat or drink that's going to get you to heaven. So I don't eat the flesh and drink the blood. That's vampire and devilish. I don't do communion because communion hasn't even been established. Well, Pastor, what in the world did Jesus mean when he said eat and drink? Thank you for asking. I worked very hard to be able to show this to you. All right? Come over here to verse number 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, when they asked the question in verse 28, what do we do? And really they're saying, what do we do to be saved? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that ye, what class? Believe. Salvation is by grace through faith, not works, not some ritual or sacrament, not some demonic behavior in drinking of blood and eating of that. Salvation is by grace through faith. What do we do, Jesus, to work to be able to be saved? Jesus said, the work is believe. It's by faith. Look, if you would, in verse number 35. I am the bread of life. He that, what are those three words? Cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that, what's those three words? Believeth on me. The coming and believing of verse 35 are in being described in metaphor by the eating and drinking of verses 53 to 58. He's not telling them to actually physically eat and drink the blood. He's teaching them faith. He's using a metaphor. I am the bread of life. They could understand bread for nourishment. Jesus says, I'm nourishment for your spirit. In the way you digest bread and it becomes a part of you, some of you have digested a lot of bread. The way that bread becomes a part of you is the way that you will digest me by faith and you become part of me. Coming and believing is metaphored by eating and drinking. This is not hard to understand. To eat means to assimilate, to make part of being. Haven't you ever had somebody say something to you and you say, oh, give me a moment. I have to digest that. Really? Oh, no, I can't swallow that. No, boy, that's food for thought. What does it taste like? What kind of food was that? Well, man, Pastor, I got to spoon feed these people everything. Oh. Or you give a kid a book. Well, not a kid, but you give an adult a book. Man, I loved it. I devoured that book in one night. Did you eat that book? No, I didn't eat that book. I devoured it. Well, how'd you devour it and not eat it? I read it and I took it in. Did you physically eat the book? No, but I devoured the book. Jesus isn't telling you to physically eat him or drink his blood. He's telling you to believe on him with faith. And by faith, he comes into your heart and becomes your Savior. Believer, I don't have time. I may develop it later or next week. You ought to read verses 66 to 69 and talks about the sustaining power of the bread of Christ with Peter's life. Thou art in Christ, the Son of the living God, and we're sure of that in verse 69. I don't got time. I'll get to that later. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. I hope you have received the bread of life by faith. I hope you've been saved. I hope and pray that you're not just laboring for your physical and you've given no thought for your spiritual. I want to make you this promise. Jesus is satisfying. He is sustaining. Most people think this, and I'll be done with this illustration. I don't want to get saved and I don't want to come to Jesus because I don't want to do without the things in my life that I'm doing right now. Maybe you're an immorality. Maybe you're an alcoholic. Maybe you're doing drugs. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you like whatever it is that you got that is keeping you from the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an illustration God gave me this morning. I love dessert, but I rarely eat it out. Why? Because I'm so full with that bread that even though I love dessert, when they wheel that dessert table in front of you, and by the way, that's unfair, and they say, now, look at all these desserts. When we went to Savannah, Georgia, we were able to eat, what's that woman's name? Paula Deen. We went to Paula Deen's restaurant. Hi, y'all. And it was great. And so when you're done eating, they wheel this cart out, and there's all of Paula Deen's desserts right there. And I had eaten so much that those desserts were not even attractive to me. Take them away. Do you want a box? No. Get it out of my sight. Go. I don't want it. It's good. I'm sure it's good. I cannot squeeze another bite. Get it out. That's what Jesus does in your life, my friend. You sit there and you think, well, I could never do without dessert. I could never do without this behavior, without this thing in my life. I could never yield this. It's not a matter of giving that up. It's a matter of not having room for it. See, when you trust Jesus Christ, he fills your life. And there's no room for any of that. And even though, yes, it may have an attraction and it may smell good and you used to enjoy it, get it out of my life. I'm full. I have the bread of life. That's enough for a Baptist to even say, hey, amen, praise the Lord. All right, let's pray. We'll go home.